The scripture reading for today will be Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck.
I didn't look ahead to see that a young person would be reading our scripture today, but it's kind of appropriate, isn't it? Welcome to our assembly to worship the Lord. We're so very thankful that you are here, each and every soul. We wish to do nothing other than honor the God of heaven, the Creator of all men. We do that by strictly abiding in His Word. We exalt His Word. We preach and teach His Word. We strive so very carefully not to stop short, not to go beyond, not to veer to the left or to the right. That is our desire here at the Old Hickory Church, and we're so very thankful that you are with us today. We hope that you will follow along in our Bible together as we consider some thoughts about being a young person. With our recent visit to the largest children's theme park in the world, and observing the endless energy of children so vividly on display in Orlando, it's not uncommon to hear adults say, "I wish I still had that amount of energy." It's quite a change from your normal lifestyle to visit a place like that. And it's not uncommon to hear adults say, "I wish I were still young again." Even though many of us would say, "I don't want to be young again," there are some who would say, "I do want to be young again." And these sentiments suggest to me the idea of a Bible-centered lesson on the same type of subject. Of course, it's not possible to return to one's former days in life. But if I could, there are certain things that I would do if I had life to live again. And there were certain things that you would do if you had life to live again. But let me make this point. Even if I had my life to live over again, and I could change the mistakes that I made along the way, and I could change things that I have great regrets regarding, even if I still went back to live life again, I would still make mistakes. And I think probably that you agree with that, and you think that would be true in your case as well. But if I were young again, I would, number one, remember my Creator in the days of my youth. Many of you did remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and so you may not have a regret about that. There are some of you who did not remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I think an audience of this size, we can say that there are both types of those people probably present here. But it is important for us to remember also your Creator in the days of your youth in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. And this involves remembering that God is my Creator. God is the one who created me. I have parents. They enjoy life because God blessed them with life. God put in every man who's born into this world an eternal soul, an eternal spirit. God has blessed us with life. He is our Creator. And I need to recognize God, the only true and living God, as my Creator, not allowing someone to rob me of the truth and the fact that it is God that created this universe and created man. Not allowing someone to persuade me that all the wonders around me in this beautiful creation came about by accident. Not allowing someone to persuade me that life and intelligence and order evolved from a lump of nothing. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Proverbs 19 and verse 27, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from words of knowledge. Don't cease listening to the information that God has given us in His Word that is true and real. Remembering my Creator involves remembering His Word in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, Paul tells Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, referring to the Word of God, referring to the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy had access to at that time, those sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How precious the Holy Scriptures are. If many of us had regrets about our childhood, it may very well be that we regret not spending as much time with the Word of God that we could have. We probably wasted a lot of time. I wasted a lot of time when I was a young person. And as I look back on my life, truly, I wish that I had spent more time with the Word of God, but I didn't. Many of you as young people did. Many of you as young people did not. That may be a regret that you have. Know this. The sacred writings are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Remembering my Creator involves obeying the gospel. We don't want to be in that class of people when the Lord comes again and He, with His holy angels, in flaming fire, takes vengeance on people and punishes people for their unrighteousness. We don't want to be in that class. The class that is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Remembering my Creator involves being zealous. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Remembering my Creator involves attending all the services of the church. It involves my putting my nose in God's Word in study, finding a time in my busy lifestyle to open God's Word where it's quiet, where I can read what God has written through the pen of man, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's written to bless me with. He's written to bless you with. To spend time in prayer. We have a power that is many times untapped in our lives as believers in God, as Christians. We have power when we pray to God and He hears our prayers and gives answer to them. He is the wise God of the universe. He can do above all that we think or ask. He can do far beyond what we imagine and what we as human beings understand. God is able to do it. We need to pray to Him. We need to spend time in His Word. And even if it means we must sacrifice other things that are pleasant and enjoyments to us in life, we need to strive to put God first in everything. We need to remember to do that while we're young. To develop good habits when we're young, so that when we're older, we'll have those habits firmly ingrained in our lives. Remembering my Creator involves taking part in spiritual activities. Bodily discipline is profitable for little, Paul told Timothy, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. How very important it is as a young person to remember your Creator. You may not have parents that encourage you to remember your Creator. You may not have grandparents that care very much about eternal and spiritual things that are in the Word of God. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different families. We all have different people that we associate with. But hear this. God says, remember your Creator even when you're young. Because the time will come when you grow older that you find no pleasure in spiritual things. And you become old and crusty and bitter about life. If you die in that condition, you've missed heaven. And when you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I would certainly reinforce that in the lives of every one. Secondly, I would heed the advice of godly people. There are some of us here who listened to godly people when they gave us good, wise advice from the Word of God when we were younger. And there's some of us that snubbed that advice and wouldn't listen and wanted to live life our own way. It is important that we heed the advice of godly people. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. In Psalm 32, 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Don't be like a wild buck is the idea. Listen. As God instructs you and God teaches you, and He does that by His written word when you look into it. You can get plenty of counsel from people all around you. You can get advice from other young people. You can get all the advice you want from people who are inexperienced about living life. People will give you advice before they'll give you anything else. It's free, but a lot of times it's not very wise. And not according to the will of God. Rehoboam is an example that we could look to in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 12. He consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" Then they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But notice the next verse, verse 8 of 1 Kings 12. But he forsook the counsel of the elders. He didn't listen to what the older, wiser, more experienced people had to say about how he should do things. He forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And they gave him different advice. It didn't turn out well for him at all. That is a great lesson that we can learn from the Old Testament scriptures. Because Rehoboam took the counsel of young men, his kingdom was wrecked. You may have plenty of young friends. You may have people surrounding you that will give you advice 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But their advice may lack the wisdom and experience of someone who has spent time in the Word of God and who has lived with the trials and difficulties of life and seen them through with a very strong faith. How good it is to take counsel from such a person who can help with the trials and the difficulties of this life, who are sympathetic with what you're going through as a young person because they've lived it before. A lot of times we look at our parents and think, they don't know very much. They're not with it. They don't understand what I'm going through. But yes, they do. They went through the very same things when they were young people. You listen to Christian parents. You listen to sound gospel preachers. You listen to your elders who painstakingly have studied the scriptures for many years and have applied scriptures to life and have learned through trial and error that God's way is always the best. Who have spent countless hours in prayer even on your behalf. You listen to people like that. Allow spiritual giants to be your counselors in life. Go to people who have knowledge of the Scriptures, who have lived them out in life to seek your counsel. What should I do in this situation or that? Advice is free on the corner of our streets, but is it good? Is it wise? Is it knowledgeable? Will it lead us into righteousness? Or will it lead us to where we're enemies against the God of heaven? Listen to godly people. God always upholds parental authority in this life. It is the earliest authority that a child knows. Happy is the child who submits to it. Doubly happy is the child who has parents who are spiritually minded, who follow God, who are servants of Jesus Christ, who live according to God's Word. There are countless people who have suffered as a result of the choices they have made in life, but those choices cannot be undone. They've refused good advice, and they've reaped what they have sown. They have sown the wind, and they have reaped the whirlwind. There are people like that all around us who live in regret, who even bury their regret and try to hide it from other people. But it makes them bitter. It makes them ugly on the inside. Follow the counsel of God any and every possible way that you can. Follow God to the best of your ability. Seek the advice of godly people, not unrighteous people. If I could live life again, I would keep good company. Because the Bible says, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Who are the people that you hang around? Who are the people that you spend time with? Who are your closest associates in this life? Who do you get close to at work, at school, in your free time? What kind of people are they? Are they people of high moral standard? Are they people that will help you live a better life, a more righteous life, a godly life? Or are they people who will encourage you to go down to the gutter of sinful living? They're all around us. Keep good company. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men, the proverb writer wrote in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14, verse 15. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. There are all kinds of people like that in our society today. And there are all kinds of young people like that in our society today who have not been taught to live to a higher level of righteousness. They surround our young people. And they want to influence our young people to think in the wrong ways and do the wrong things. This is a grave danger. We must surround ourselves with good company, with godly people. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you walk with a godly person, you'll be godly. If you walk with someone who lives wickedly, you more than likely will turn out to be a wicked person yourself. Living right is not easy. No one ever said that it was. But it is the best way to live this life. It's much harder if we run with bad companions and we end up after suffering through things that we would not have to suffer through had we been righteous in this life. There are many wicked people in this life. There are people who have done wrong. There are people who are living in shame. Shame and guilt are very difficult burdens to bear in this life, the most difficult that there are. They can eat away at a person's vibrant vitality and power for living. They can tear away the happiness of a home, the happiness of a godly family, the happiness of a righteous life. Ungodly living will tear one down. It's not an easy thing to live righteously, but it's the best thing that there is. Peter probably would not have denied the Lord had he stayed in good company the night of the Lord's betrayal, but he didn't. He went to a place where he was surrounded by people who didn't care much about the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, and he fell. Keep good company. Keep good company in the worship services of the church. Sit with people who are aware that they are in the presence of the holy and divine God. Sit with people who focus their attention on serving God and worshiping God and singing great songs of praise to God for how He's blessed each one of us in our lives. Sometimes there are young people who misbehave during worship services. We've all seen this in times past if we've been a little bit observant about things that go on in the assembly. where many of us were brought up, those who wanted to socialize and not really participate in the worship services of God generally sat toward the back, out of view of their parents, where they could socialize and write notes and kid with each other and joke with each other. Would this be going on in heaven when people are surrounded, the spirits of people are surrounded by the Holy God in the presence of His glory, worshiping Him and honoring Him? Would people be telling jokes with each other and ribbing each other while that was going on? People would be so swallowed up by the glory of God in His presence that no other kind of thought would ever enter their minds. We are close to God when we assemble together for worship, and God is among us. We should give Him the proper honor and respect that He is due. If God is important to you, remove yourself from the influence of bad company. Keep good company in life, in every sphere of life, even in worship unto God. If I could live younger again, I would flee youthful lusts. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 22, Paul wrote to young Timothy and said this, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Each age has its own desires, doesn't it? And the desires of young people are not many times the same as the desires of older people. Youthful lusts are desires peculiar to the age of youth. The whole world of evil lust is classified for us in a threefold way in the Scriptures, in 1 John 2 and verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some of these desires are stronger in the days of youth than otherwise. It is a mistake to think here that Paul had in mind only uncontrolled sexual desire. That is not the case. Remember, we showed from John that there is a threefold lust that men, young and old, can engage in. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 11, Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as strangers, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." But that fleshly lusts are certainly included when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Flee youthful lusts." Certainly they are included. But so are other kinds of lust. The lust for food, the lust for drink, the lust for pleasure, the lust for ambition, which could lead to jealousy, strife, fighting, envy, all sorts of things. Material possessions, the lust for material possessions, and just being an impatient person as a young person. I like what William Barclay wrote in his commentary on this particular section, and I think it hits the nail on the head with regard to the point I wish to make here. I'd like to read it to you. These lusts, fleeing youthful lusts, that Paul is writing Timothy about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. He says, they include that impatience which has never learned to hasten slowly, and which has still to discover that too much hurry can do far more harm than good. That self-assertion which is intolerant in its opinions and arrogant in its expression of them, and which has not yet learned to sympathize with and to see the good points of view other than its own. That could be characteristic of young people, young inexperienced people, can it? Furthermore, that love of disputation, which tends to argue long and act little, which is in love with mental acrobatics, and which will talk the night away and be left with nothing but a litter of unsolved problems. That could very well be a youthful lust, couldn't it? And this, that love of novelty, which tends to condemn a thing simply because it is old, and to desire a thing simply because it is new, which underrates the value of experience and brands as old-fashioned that in which a former generation believed. You know, have you ever had the occasion to sit on the front porch with an old-timer as a young person and listen to them talk about their experiences? And you may come away from that thinking, that guy's just an old fogey. He's living in the past. He doesn't have anything to contribute to the new way of living, the exciting way of living. He doesn't know much about the present. He's not in with it. He's not in the in crowd. He's out of it. He doesn't know very much. Happens all the time. One thing is to be noted, Barclay says, the faults of youth are the faults of idealism. It is simply the newness and the freshness and the intensity of the vision which makes youth run into these mistakes. Such faults are not matters for austere condemnation, but for sympathetic correction. For every one of them is a fault which has a virtue hidden beneath it. It's good to be excited about things, as young people are. But we can be excited about the wrong things. We can be overly zealous and excited for things that it wouldn't be good for us to go quite to that extent. You see what Barclay's saying here about these things, and I think he's right. One should flee youthful lusts as he would flee from a dangerous animal or a deadly disease. Passions, of course, are normal, and they have a purpose, and they can be controlled, and God says you must control these. But there are things that pervert them. There are things that make them not normal, and those must be resisted. The devil, of course, has many devices to use to entice us to commit sin, many devices to pervert our passions. The modern lascivious dance is one of those. Love scenes in movies, vulgar stories, bad jokes, these sort of things, pornographic literature. Satan puts all of this out into the world and says, it's okay. It's your right. You have a right to these things. You live in a free country. You can do what you please. It's all right. It won't hurt you. It won't harm you. But Jesus said, Satan's been a liar for a long, long time. Satan deals in deception, and sin is deceptive. Remember that lust is the mother of sin. According to what James wrote in James 1, beginning in verse 13, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So you and I need to be careful, whether we are young or old, about what things we desire in life and what things we do not. He goes on to say, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The sure way to spiritual death is to follow that pattern that James mentions for us in James 1, 13 through 15. But we don't want that. And we want to encourage our young people to flee youthful lusts, all sorts of youthful lusts. And then fifthly, if I had life to live over again, if you had life to live over again, many of you would say, and I might say, I would form good habits as a young person. Habit is the devil's way of getting a permanent hold of us. If he can entice us to do something, and we find a certain amount of enjoyment in it, and we say, I might like to do that again. And when I do it again and find enjoyment in it, I might say, I might like to do that again. And if I keep doing that again and again and again, so that it becomes a pattern for me in my life, and I like it so well, I make it a course of my life, and it becomes a habit for me, and I become entrenched in it, and I will never, ever give it up, is the way a lot of people proceed in this life. An elderly teacher with a pupil by his side took a walk through a forest. Suddenly he stopped and pointed out four plants close at hand. The first one was just beginning to peek through the ground. The second had rooted itself pretty well in the earth. The third was a small shrub, while the fourth was a full-sized tree. The tutor said to his young companion, pull up that first one there. The boy did so eagerly, using only his fingers. His tutor said, "Now pull up the second one." The youth obeyed, but found the task a little bit more difficult. "Do the same with the third," he urged. The boy had to use all of his strength to uproot that third plant. "Now," said the instructor, "try your hand at the fourth." The pupil put his arms around the trunk of the tall tree and could not even shake the leaves on it. This, my son, is just what happens with our bad habits. When they are young, we can remove them readily. But when they are old, it's hard to uproot them, though we pray and struggle ever so sincerely. Habits are first cobwebs and then cables, someone said. Someone wrote, "Habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day, and at last we cannot break it." Years ago, when the Western United States was being settled and roads were often just wagon tracks, these rough trails posed a very serious problem to people who wanted to travel through the country. One of these winding paths was posted a sign which read, "Avoid this rut, or you will be in it for the next 25 miles. A habit is something you can do without thinking, which is why most of us have so many habits. We can do them without thinking. In later life, men see the foolishness of bad habits and struggle to overcome them. In most cases, they are unsuccessful. Have you talked to people who have steep themselves in bad habits all of their lives? Have you tried to talk to some people like that about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about making changes in their lives to glorify God and to live to glorify Jesus Christ? Have you talked to enough people where you've run across somebody, he's had bad habits all of his life, and he'll say something to you when you're trying to reach him with the gospel, he'll say something to you like, 'I know I'm going to hell.' How is it that a person can settle on that view in life? Does that person not realize how awful and what a bad place hell is? To be able to flippantly say, 'I know I'm going to hell and I'm not going to change, I'm still going to go there.'" You know, if we could just get one little 3-second glimpse to see the reality of hell and what it's like, there's not a soul in this town. There's not a soul in this state. There's not a soul in this country or this world who would ever want to spend eternity there. We can get a glimpse of what God said about it, and it's all bad. Everything about it is bad. How is it that a person can say to you, reaching out to them and trying to reach them with a gospel, "I know I'm going to hell, but I'm not going to change"? When people become so steeped in their habits and their addictions, they will adopt this position. I had a fellow tell me one time, "I know I'm stupid. I know I'm going to hell. But I'm going to live this way because I like it." And what that really meant was, he may not really like it so much because his lifestyle is costing him some physical difficulty by this time in his life. He may not really like it so much, but he wants to brush me off. And he wants to brush off anyone who comes with a message of change because he can't. He can't muster the strength. He's defeated his own inner conscience so many times. He's defeated the yearnings of his heart to be with God and to live with God eternally so many times that becomes habit to him. And it's really, really sad. Develop good habits, young people. Be courteous people. Develop the good habit of courtesy and friendliness toward people. To be neat and to be prompt and to have good manners in this life. Careful in your work. Giving good attention to reading. Giving your attention to things that need your attention and that you can benefit from in life. Pray to God. Engage in pure conversation with people. You'll never be disappointed in yourself if you live righteously in this life, never. You'll have regrets and be disappointed in yourself if you choose to do wrong. Have a pure conversation with people. Keep good company. By all means, avoid tobacco. Avoid alcohol. Avoid psychedelic drugs. Avoid what is now in our country called recreational use of marijuana. It doesn't matter what the government legalizes. Avoid the things that will take you to the grave of hell when this life is over. The power of habit is seen in addictions to these substances that engulf happy lives that people could live. There are so many warnings. People who are living life, suffering every day of life, and wishing that death would come and take them. People who have been swallowed up by crime, who are living their life now in jail or in prison. People who have committed suicide and taken their own precious life because they've not been able to find happiness, because they've made wrong choices in life. Why would somebody ever touch these things that would take them down so quickly? You may use such things now to keep from being called chicken by your classmates or unpopular at school or in the workplace, but later you will do them because you are in the vice of a powerful grip of addiction or habit. And it's hard to break. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, and he said, I will not be mastered by anything. Jesus Christ was his master, and he made the right choice. I hope these thoughts are beneficial for you. If I were young, I would fear the Lord, because that's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 14 and verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Which one do you want to be today? Which one will you be? You may have a lot of regrets about the way you lived your life as a youth. You may have a lot of mistakes that you're trying to outlive. Put them aside. Give them to the Lord. Give those mistakes and those sins to the Lord and let Him take them away. Let Him forgive you. Wash yourself in the blood of Christ by being a believer in Jesus Christ and confessing Him before men, repenting of your sins, being baptized in water, the new birth. Be born again by the water and the Spirit. Let me raise you up out of this pool of water behind me as one who's going to walk in newness of life. You can be forgiven of every sin you have ever done. Every wrong mistake you have ever made as a young person can be wiped away this very day. If you need to become a Christian, we would rejoice with you and help you and strengthen you and encourage you and pray for you in every possible way. What about you today? Do you have a past that you want to bury and bury for good? You can do it today. If we can help you, please come and let us. Come to the front while we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 318. May God bless you.